feeling that call to be a healthy church. And if we go to the next slide, thanks, Amelia. We did the first one was called Leaving Home. And that whole idea in leaving home was a metaphor that when we walk in Christ, the freedom that Christ calls us to walk in requires us to leave. We have to leave old allegiances and old relationships and old ties, and we cleave from all of those things, and we come into this relationship with Jesus. And that picture kind of tells the story, because sometimes we don't leave home and those old familial connections and the thoughts of who I'm supposed to be and who mum and dad said I should be and come into myself and who has God called me to be, and giving him and his words my full attention. When we do that, it feels a bit like that. It feels a bit like you're a little person in the big world, and there's this whole shift from living in terms of people to living just in terms of God. But when we do that, when we shift and we leave home, so to speak, and we come into just walking, just you and Jesus, amen, there's a shift spiritually where now my awareness is just him, and there's freedom. And it doesn't matter where I am or what I'm doing, but freedom is possible. And that's a part of healthy church. Next slide. And then we had last week was communication. Communication. Healthy churches communicate well. They talk well. They have positive ways of communicating. They have actual communication about real problems, and they don't blow up and people don't pull up and leave, but we can talk things through. And so healthy communication is really an essential part of being the church. And God has set forth in this world all things in his speaking. And then he put his speaking capacity in you. It's incredible. No other creature has this speaking like you have. And then he said also in James that your tongue is a rudder. It's a rudder for your life. And so the storms might be blowing, and there might be chaos, and there might be craziness in the world. But according to your word, which is like a rudder through the storm, you can set your course in God regardless of the weather. It is good news to find out just how powerful what we say is. It is a beautiful thing, and it's important that we recognize as a church how we speak is a very big deal, and we guard our words because it is what we're saying that is leading us forth in our lives. And then we'll go back, if we can, Amelia, to the original slide, which is today, the call. So the third thing that I want to talk about today, because this Healthy Church series has been for me about listening to God as to where he wants us to go. What is his call on us as a church? Because I have done my probationary time, and that was just an amazing time of blessing for me. But now I have shifted my thinking to longer term. Okay, Lord, what is your call for us? And you can see on the screen there, two things that I want to raise today, returning and discerning. And we can go to slide 4 now. Thanks, Amelia. So the returning part, what are we returning to? We're returning to the things that are always important. And the things that are always important in the church is Jesus Christ. Jesus, it's the church of Jesus Christ and no one else. And no one else has a claim and no one else has a say. It's Jesus who has a say in the church. It's Jesus' opinion that we care about. It's Jesus who's on the throne in heaven, and it's Jesus who is the one doing all the thinking here in you, because he made his home in you, and he said that the Father and the Son have made their home in you by the Spirit, and it's Jesus who dwells in you. So we are the church of Jesus, and we are returning to the essentials. What are the essentials? The gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, which is the power of God for salvation. He died and he rose again, and he did this for us in our place as our substitute on the cross, that he died for sin, for my sin and for your sin. He was in your place where you should have been. He was in my place where I should have been. And he's the only hope of the world, the only hope of Margaret River. He's paid the price for all sin, for all who would believe. And he has made you the righteousness of God. He has made you holy in his sight. For every sin you have committed, he has promised to forgive you. For everything you will do, he has promised in advance that he will forgive you. And he has imputed, put his nature in you, imputed righteousness, credited to you. The work of Jesus on the cross, credited to you for no good reason other than that his plan and his promise to love you and to set you aside for himself. The law no longer on the stones, law written in our hearts. The law is now that which we love as new creatures created anew and empowered by him, and we never move on from this. What is the call of the church in every age and in every day and in every place and in this place? We never move on from the good news of Jesus Christ, the power of God for those who are being saved, the power of God for all who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, the fragrance of life to those who are being saved, and the fragrance of death to the enemies of God. Returning is a key for healthy church. We are always returning to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. Can I ask someone to grab me a cup of water? I can see I'm going to run out of saliva here at some point. Thank you. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you. If you hold fast, are returning. And we see that returning also in Hebrews 10:23-24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's our task. That's our calling. Hold fast, thank you, David, to the confession of our hope without wavering. And so in the Christian church, we have some non-negotiables. Non-negotiables aren't very popular anymore, but they're still there. God didn't change his mind. Fantastic, right? They're not so popular. But hardship and trouble in the church, or unhealthy church, often comes when the non-negotiables, and I used the word closed hand issues before, so closed hand issues or the non-negotiables of our faith, when we make those things less important and when we allow them to slip away, we end up with trouble in the church. Reformed theologians actually said this really well. They said, one generation believes the truth, the next generation assumes the truth, and the generation after rejects the truth. It's a slide away from the truth. And the world we live in drifts continually by itself toward lies. Truth is actually an upstream task for us as the church. So what are the non-negotiables? It's a big claim. Well, one, what is sin? Is something, and anyone can answer this, is something that was a sin in the Bible still a sin today? Any takers? Good, we've got a bunch of nodding there. Thank you, Jenny. Second one, who is Jesus? Any takers? The Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. Good. That's not optional, right? We need to know that. Why did Jesus die? For sin. Bingo. Was Jesus just a man? No, he was not. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Okay, you guys all know this stuff. This is great. Was Mary really a virgin when she gave birth? She was. And if she wasn't a virgin, then Jesus wasn't incarnate God, right? So the whole faith falls over. You right? Who created the world? Right. We don't know exactly precisely the timeline of how that happened, but we know He made it. It says it in Genesis.
He made Norway.
And Norway. Quite right, Larry. Quite right. Sorry, I left that out. Is God three in one? He is. He's Trinity. We can't throw that out. Is repentance necessary? It is, right? We can't throw that out. Is hell real? It is. Hell's real. Now, there's lots of interpretations of the experience of hell. We haven't seen it yet, but it's a place you don't want to go. Let's be clear about these things. Let's hold on to these things. Let's be sure that the things that we hold in our closed hands of conviction, the things we're willing to die on a hill for as a church, are those things. And anything that's not, that doesn't belong in the closed hand, we really need to not be dogmatic about these things. And I've talked about this already. Anything political, whatever. Have your own opinion. That's fine. We can disagree agreeably about those things. But there's some other things that we can disagree on. Vaccinations, right? That was a great subject. Not. That was terrible. And we can disagree about vaccinations. And there are really good arguments on both sides of the fence about vaccinations. And if you think there's only one side, it's because you haven't done enough reading yet. Okay? There's two sides. It's fine. Whatever your position is, God bless you. But I'm asking you to hold it in the open hand. To say, you know what? This is what I think. But hey, we don't have to split over this. We can gather together regardless of what your view of vaccination is, what your view of COVID was, what is your position on Israel? What do you think is going to happen in the end times? And is tongues a thing? Okay? Whatever. Whatever your position is, God bless you. I speak in tongues. You don't have to agree with me. No problem. No problem at all. Because it's in the open hand. Okay? It's in the open hand. And we need to talk about things that are open-handed in an open-handed way. So go into your closed hand when you leave church today and have a look what's in there. Have a look. Is there anything in there that shouldn't be in there? Do you go red in the face on something that's an open hand issue? Do you, you know, there's that subject that comes up and now I'm not calm anymore. Take that out of the closed hand and put it in the open hand. Say, you know what? This is what I think, but it's okay. I'm not going to die on this hill for nothing. All right? It's Jesus. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Amen. He's the one, and he's the one who's... Because how do you know if you have an issue in this area? You can't get off your news feed. If you're stuck on your news feed, okay, and you're upset, come and see me. Because Jesus is Lord, and we want to have him in our hearts and our minds. And we're in Scripture, okay? Nothing wrong with the news, but the news feed now is 24/7, right? The news feed will sink you and will never let you go. But Jesus called you to him. He never called you to the news feed, right? So let's close that down and let's be a people, a distinct people who are in the Word. And you will be fed and you'll be blessed by these things. Okay, so looking at our calling, there's three things I want to mention that are basic to a calling, all right? These things are always true for every Christian everywhere. What are you called to? Romans 8, 29 to 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also conformed to the image of his son. So forget about the news. Jesus is wanting to conform you to himself. He wants to make you like him. He's about that full time. He's called us to it. He's called us to it. It's our occupation to be the people like Jesus, conformed to the image of his son. The second thing that you have been called to, and that we have been called to, is into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That is, that you, your occupation is to be this. Our occupation is to be this. To be with Jesus. To be in the company of Jesus. To be familiar to Jesus. To have a life that is in common with Jesus, to experience evermore the company, the affections, the goodness, and the wonder of Jesus, who is God and who is in you. You've been put here to be in fellowship with Jesus, and that word koinonia, fellowship, means purposes, right? You are called to be in the purposes of Jesus. You've been set apart to the works of God. All right, that's your calling as God's person. And lastly, you've been called in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 15. Oh, that's better. You've been called into the sanctification of the Spirit and believing the truth. You have been set aside by the Holy Spirit. You are saved by the Holy Spirit. The reason you believed was because of the Holy Spirit, and he set you aside and he's caused you to be made holy. He's washed you in his power and in the blood of Christ. You've been washed and cleansed. You have been set apart to Jesus, and you will continue to be set apart to Jesus. You have been called, we have been called to be set apart and holy. The occupation of all that we are and all that we do. And yes, you have a calling. And some people think that it's only if you're in ministry that you have a calling. And I want to say, that's rubbish. You have a calling. You are a carrier of the Spirit of God, and he's called you to something. And no one else can do it, and I can't do it. I'm not you. I'm nothing like you. We're all our own idiosyncratic selves, aren't we? But God has called you to something, whatever that is. And it's by the Spirit that he has done that and set you apart. Next slide. So I just want to take a quick look at this book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a guy that is returning, right? So what are we called to? We're called to returning to Jesus Christ always. Nehemiah, he has this amazing life. Nehemiah is a man that actually returns from exile in Babylon to the promised land, back to Israel, right? And he actually, in 455 BC, Artaxerxes, the Persian king, sent Nehemiah, a trusted official, to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah had heard of the dismal state of Jerusalem. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned, the people are a mess, they're living in shame. And God seeks Nehemiah out. And Nehemiah undergoes this task of returning. And he returns to three things. He returns to the land, he returns to Israel, he returns to the city, Jerusalem, and he returns to God. And he brings this revival, this return to God, to worship God in spirit and in truth. The land is significant because the land is actually promised to Abraham. Yahweh, in Deuteronomy 12:5, put his name and habitation there. The land of Israel is the place of God's habitation. And in Leviticus, the land was a blessing. It says in Leviticus 25:18, therefore, if you do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely, the land will yield its fruit. Part of the blessing of God for the people was the land of Israel. And exile from the land was not just to be away from home for them. Exile from the land was to be in a place of judgment, because being in the land was the secure place, the place that God had prepared for Israel, his beloved people. And the Lord had scattered them from there in judgment, sent them to Babylon, and then there's this returning, coming back. And we have in our, say, I must say this, in our generation, we have lost really, and when I say our generation, that's not really fair because we've got a whole spread, right? But for me and younger, let me put it that way, the significance of place is been lost, right? We live in a time when connection to a place is really undervalued. And I see less of that in Margaret River. People value this place, and it's fantastic. When I was in church planting, I realized very quickly that if you have no heritage, you are really missing something. When you start a new church and there's no history, there's no background, there's no community, you are starting with nothing, right? It is the uphill task because you do not have this heritage of the faith, and you cannot buy a sense of place. Okay? You can sell your house if you lived there for 20 years and move and buy somewhere else, and you will realize very quickly that you just lost a heap of memories. And sometimes you have to do that. And if God calls you to move, you move, right? And a house is just a house. But a place and a community and a fellowship and shared struggles and shared journeying, you can't buy it. You can't get it back because God provides it, right? God provides a sense of place, a feeling of home. You know, and in our church here, we have this building. We have that weird brush above the office that I see every day when I go into work. And I see it and I remember the stories. Oh my goodness, that's right. This was built by the people who came here. This is a place where there's some heritage. This is a place where there were struggles. This is a place where there was a journey. This is a place where there is community, a place where there's connection to the past. It's the record of who we are, a sense of place. And memories are worth far more than we care to realize. The second thing that they returned to was Jerusalem. In returning to Jerusalem, they were returning to this precious, precious place in God's sight. Psalm 87:2 says this, "The Lord loves the gates of Zion." That's, Zion is another name for Jerusalem. "More than all the dwelling places of Jacob." Psalm 132:13-16, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." God dwelt there in Jerusalem in the temple. "This is my resting place forever. Here I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy." Jerusalem, the city of David. Jerusalem, the place of the throne. Jerusalem was a place of great importance. And in Psalm 137:4-6, we see the psalmist say this, "How long shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill." How precious was it to live in the city with God? God was in the city. That sounds good to me. I want to live there, right? But now he's in us and with us. "If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy," God's chosen city, the center of worship, the symbol of God's presence, the place of blessing, where God's rule would go out from. That's where Nehemiah is returning to. And thirdly, he's returning to God. He's returning not only to a place, but he's returning to the land where God was, because he's seeking not the land or just the city, but he's seeking God. And in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, after the rebuilding of the gates and the walls, the people all gather in the square outside the water gate. And there Ezra reads the law to the people who've all come back, and they all start weeping, hearing the word of the God of God read to them. And then what actually happens is that they have to command the people not to weep, because it's a day of joy, because it's a day of returning, because we're getting ourselves right with God again. It's a day of joy, and they're told, stop that crying, knock that off. It's time to have a feast. We're going to have a feast. We're going to eat together. We're going to drink together. This is a day of celebration. And in chapter 10 of Nehemiah, the covenant is renewed. That is, they go through. Here's what our commitment is, to come and to be God's people. And this is our season as a church, a returning, a coming back to Jesus, returning to God, to be made in his image, to fellowship in his purposes and works, and also to be sanctified in his spirit, coming back to the place of God's choosing, to the place of his appointed blessing. So that is the returning. Secondly, we have the discerning. If we can flick forward, and I'll try and move quickly because I have way too much. That's okay. Discerning. Nehemiah's journey is not just returning. He also has to do discerning, all right? What do I mean by that? What I mean is, it's not just like he goes to the book and says, oh, apparently this is what I'm supposed to do and I'm following the rules and off we go, job done. What he's saying is, he follows, even though he's returning to something that was done in the past, he has to follow Jesus, God, Yahweh, the Spirit, right, step by step. Even though it's something that he's already been, something that he already knows about, his going back is not automatic. He has to carefully listen, and God gives him a blow by blow. Do this, now do this, now do this. The Spirit speaking to him, leading him. It's not some generic cookie cutter thing. Here's the Bible, read it, make a list, and then fulfill it. No, it's Jesus' voice who's leading Nehemiah. Leads him through the whole thing. Nehemiah hears the report of the people. They come with this horrible report. We hear horrible reports about the church every day. Just check out the news, right? Bad reports all the time. But he hears this bad report and he weeps and he's sorrowful and he's mourning and he goes into a time of fasting and prayer because he discerns God's house is not to be in this way. God's house is not to be demolished. God's house is not to be set aside as an object of scorn and jeering. This is God's house. And he goes into a time of mourning and he discerns the problem. He discerns the sin. He discerns the sin of the people. And he confesses the sin of the people and he owns it for himself. I'm astonished. He's just saying, Lord, not only are we ended up in this horrible place because of sin, he says, but me, Lord, my sin, it was me. I did it. And then he recalls God's promise. So he's in prayer and he's seeking God and he doesn't know what he's going to do. And God reminds him and he says, remember that verse in Deuteronomy? When I said, if you go back, I'll restore you. If you return, I'll honor your returning. And I'll make good on all of the things that were destroyed, and I'll restore you to your place. God, he's discerning. Nehemiah is tuned in to the steps that are being taken. He's discerning. He discerns also when he's having this chat with the king. So he goes to the king, and he's sad. He's got this mourning face, and he's hangdog, right? He's just grieved about the state of Jerusalem, and he has this chat with the king, Artaxerxes, and the king says to him, hey, Nehemiah, what's up? And he says he's really sad. You know, he's sad because of the state of Jerusalem. It's all demolished and it's all burned and the walls are all destroyed. And then Artaxerxes on his own says, what are you asking me? And Nehemiah doesn't answer. He says, in the word it says, and he prayed. I feel a lot of pressure. If I was talking to the king, I feel pressure to answer. Nehemiah's like, pause, sorry, I got to talk to someone else. I love that. Discerning. What shall I do next, Lord? And the whole way through, Nehemiah, when he's talking to the king, he has this whole conversation. And then the king says, great, okay, fine, you can go. And then he says, well, when are you coming back? And Nehemiah's, I don't know. And says again, and he prayed. He didn't answer. And it says, when he had given an answer, then the king gave him permission. So all the way along, as you are putting back what God is trying to do in your life, it's not a cookie cutter. It's a listening. Are you hearing the voice of the Spirit? Are you hearing him as he's calling you in your building, in your life, where things are crooked and broken and you're putting them back together? It's the voice of God. Are you discerning it? Do you hear him? And I know so many people in here, I talk to them and I would say, yes, you do. Absolutely you do. You know the voice of God. You walk with him. He orders your steps and you are giving yourself diligently to the prophetic task, which everyone thinks is speaking task. Prophecy is primarily listening. It's useless to say something unless you know it's God, right? The big job of the church is listening. Because if we hear God clearly, we know exactly what to do and when to do it. And it's his timing. and we didn't run ahead, and we didn't fall behind, but we kept in line with the Holy Spirit, who has called us to walk with him in all things. That discernment, if the people of Israel never discerned that Nehemiah was the guy for the job, the rebuilding would never have happened. There would be no rebuilding if the people, you, the people, didn't discern. If there's no discerning in you, there will be no rebuilding in here. Simple as that. It's not my job. This is our job. And that's why I put that verse at the beginning, Larry, because God has poured out his Spirit on all of you. All flesh, these young men will see visions. God has called your young men to see visions and your old people to dream dreams. There you go. So if you're old in here, guess what? That's your calling. He's poured the Spirit on you. You might be tired. Dream a dream and pray a prayer because God's not done with you yet. This is his season. This is what he's called us to be, returning and discerning. And I have a lot to say about discerning, but I'm not going to say it because I've already gone on way too long. But I'll say this. Discerning is two things, the Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. So you can't just read the book, make a list, and check it off. You're not done. You're not even close, right? The Word and the Spirit, because the Bible is everything that God has said, and God is not saying everything simultaneously. He's saying one thing to you at a time. It's discernible. It's a word, but it's spiritual. It has spirit and power. God is going to speak to you this week and next week in his word by his spirit, and we should expect that his authority is operating in our lives. You have been called to be loved by God, to be spoken to by God, to be established in the things of the Spirit. And sometimes it's all word and it's dead. It's boring. And sometimes it's all spirit and it's really alive. But I don't know what's going on over there. And it gets way out into some field of play that we don't know where we are. It's in the center, right? Discernment about what God is doing is the word and the spirit together. And we need to hold those things in unity as we go forward. So I'm just going to skip forward to the very end because I had half my sermon was too long. Awesome. So in summing up, what are we returning to? We are coming back to the middle, coming back to the core of the faith, to the basics, to the tenets, to Jesus, to all he's accomplished as in he does in every generation. But also with God, our going forward must be a discerning, for wherever the Spirit takes you, there you shall go. Yes? We need to discern the will and the word of the Lord together. Team, we're a team listening. Right? This church and the other churches, Margaret River, discerning together. This is no easy place to live in the Spirit, but I tell you this, God desires to build his kingdom here. God is establishing himself in this place, and he wants to lead you individually, and he wants to lead us collectively in courage, knowing that we go forward in the Spirit and in truth, and knowing it's Jesus' voice and no other voice, and we will not share this space with another. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you are causing us to be a people who are returning, and you are causing us to be a people who are discerning. And we ask you, Lord, that that would be no other voice than the voice of Jesus. Lord, that we would not be stuck in news and conflicts and hypotheticals and things for which, Lord, you have not caused us to hold in the closed hand of conviction. Lord, may we dwell in the core tenets of our faith. May we be the people who are of the Word and Spirit, who do know the direction that you are taking us because we have given ourselves, Lord, to your work and to the hearing of your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much.